Today's Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 1 to 16. This can be found on page 16 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 17, 1 to 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." And the gospel reading is taken from the gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And it can be found on page 1012 in the Pew Bibles. Mark 8, 31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? And so, Lord, you have gifted us these words, spoken and written down and handed down to us over the ages, but still living and powerful today. So please speak to our hearts now and into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I find these two readings very, very interesting for all sorts of different reasons. One is that the common misconception, perhaps, about the Old Testament and the New Testament is it's the Old Testament that's really harsh and bloodthirsty and challenging, whereas the New Testament is lovely. Whereas, as we see from today's readings, it's the Old Testament that has words of promise and words of comfort. It's the New Testament that's really challenging and harsh. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start with the comforting bit, okay? And then we'll move on to the challenging bit. So let's start with Abram and Sarai. Just imagine, Abram is 99 years old and Sarai, his wife, is 90 years old. Is anybody here 90 years and older? Hands up. We'll give you a big round of applause. Nope. Yay, Fred! Well done. Well, Abraham is 99, okay? I won't ask your age. That would be very rude. We have a while to go yet. My old friend Ronnie Wallace once wrote that Abraham and Sarai in this chapter are both at an age where they should have, at the very least, been considering retirement. Not actually raising a family. But back in Genesis chapter 12, God had asked Abram, as he was known then, to leave his home and set out in faith for a land that he would show him. And with that command came a promise. It's back in Genesis chapter 12. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And yet, by the time we get to chapter 17, 23 years have passed since that promise was first made. What were you doing 23 years ago? I mean, that's quite a long time. That's about two life sentences. So Abram and Sarai are now 23 years older, and there's still no sign of this promise that God has promised them. And then once more God appears, and he repeats his promise of giving him the land and giving him descendants to live in it. And there's a question at the back of my mind. Why is Abram and Sarai having to wait? And it's a very familiar question. I mean, there'll be people here who have been waiting for a long time for God to maybe answer a prayer, or God to fulfill something that they feel God has promised to them. If that's you, then it won't be the first. You won't be the first person in history who experienced this. Here we have Abram and Sarai, thousands of years ago, and it's still the same problem. God has promised them these things. It hasn't happened yet. Why? Was it because? Well, maybe remember Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. Was it because, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, after them, God was wanting to make it quite clear that the child that was to be born would be seen beyond all doubt as a miracle, as God's gift to them? Was it because of that? Was it because in the intervening years, through all that they had endured, their trust had had to grow? And it had grown until by chapter 17, it's getting fairly solid. I notice Abram's reaction to God's words of promise. He doesn't scoff. He doesn't question God at all. He simply bows in awe and reverence. It's like he knows now. He knows this is going to be fulfilled. Maybe not yet, but it is going to be fulfilled. It's now almost a certainty in his mind. And that's because of the waiting. Today we begin a run of Sundays focusing on what it means to be a covenant people. A covenant people. And as John Cameron was reminding us last Sunday, a covenant, it's a mutual agreement. It's something that's binding. It's based on a promise. There's honor involved. There's trust involved. It's a bit like by shaking hands on something, you know. That's a sort of symbolic way of saying, I trust you. You're going to deliver. Well, that's what a covenant is. It's God shaking hands with us on something. And that day, God renews his covenant to Abram and to all the generations to come, even though there's still no sign of an heir, to all the generations that God has promised will come, and to all who bear the mark of circumcision. They are to be a covenant people. They are to be different. They are to be set apart. They are to show the world a different way. They are to show the world God's way of doing things. And at that time, that sort of example was desperately needed. They were to show the world that there's a different way of living. There's a different way of being a community. There's a different way of being a nation. And being different is not always easy, because the world doesn't like people who are different, especially when they show them up. So it's not going to be an easy time, but nevertheless, they will be a covenant people. And God's part in that covenant, God's part in the deal, in the handshake, is that he is going to remain faithful to them whatever happens. Whatever happens, he is going to remain faithful to them. And that through them, he will bring blessing to the whole world. That's the promise. That's the deal. And here's a thought. Did you know that we are still heirs of this covenant today? That we, gathered here today, are still the same covenant people. It's true, some of the terms of the covenant have changed, and quite significantly. For a start, the agreement is no longer limited to those who are descendants of Abraham. And the sign of the covenant is no longer circumcision. The sign of the covenant is baptism. The covenant is now open to everybody, open to all. Back on Thursday, we were making plans to do something very, very significant in the lives of two people. They came and they talked to me about the fact that they wanted to be baptized, something that could not happen in their own native country, because it would imply that they were leaving Islam and converting to Christianity, and that carries a sentence of death. But they can do here. And so it's going to be quite complicated. It will involve the borrowing of a birthing pool. But on the 22nd of March, in the evening, because that's how long it takes to warm the water up in Scotland, we'll be baptizing them, and it'll be really special. We are a covenant people, a covenant people. And that's very, very precious. There are other significant differences, too, in the terms of the covenant. And it's here that I think we see the connection between the two readings. And it's a sort of inverse connection. Because right there in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God says to Abram, or Abram, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. But in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says to his disciples the complete opposite. Did you notice that? He says the complete opposite. He says, take up your cross and follow me. I don't know about you, but if God were to say to me, walk before me and be blameless, I would always get that sort of feeling that I was being watched, that I was on trial, that he was sort of watching my every move, checking up that I was not disappointing him in any way. You know, I'd constantly be hearing his voice on me saying, John, you know, you could be doing better, you know. A bit like a school report. Because, of course, who of us is blameless? As we've just been singing, who, O Lord, could save themselves? Who of us is blameless? And Jesus doesn't say, walk before me and be blameless. He says, you want to be a Christian, do you? Well, off you go and I'll be watching you. He doesn't say that, does he? You know, I know so many people who still think that being a Christian means walking before God and being blameless. They still think in that Old Testament way. That's not what Jesus says at all. He doesn't say, you want to be a Christian, off you go and I'll be watching you. He says, you want to be a Christian, let me go first and you can follow. His promise is that he's not going to ask me to go anywhere that he's not going himself. And he's not going to ask me to do anything he himself is not doing. You see the difference? It's a huge difference. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, by the way. Look at his words. This is the scary bit that I was talking about. Verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And this is something he actually reinforces in those famous words that we're going to be using as part of our service here this morning, our communion service, when he picks up the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. And the wine, this cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. We are still a covenant people. But it's as if Jesus is turning the very nature of this covenant on its head. His road, he tells us, is not broad and easy. It's narrow and it's difficult. It's not a question of do what you like and don't worry, you'll always be my favorites. It's pick up your cross and follow me. But, and I'm not prone to making huge statements, but this is the biggest but in history, okay? But in the act of following Jesus, we find out something really special. We experience a reality, and it's the reality of his covenant promise. He is saying, in the act of following me, you will experience my presence. That's a promise. I'll be with you. If you've bumped into me over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that I've been very moved by what's been going on in the Middle East just now. And I've been particularly moved by the details that have been emerging. Details of something horrific, a murder, a mass murder that happened a couple of weeks ago to a group of 21 Christians in the Libyan desert in North Africa. You can Google it if you like, you'll get the details. It's been on the news. It's been a worldwide event. Everybody's been horrified. The people who were killed were Egyptian Christians. They're members of the ancient Coptic Church of North Africa, a church that has existed before Scotland even was invented. You know, it's one of the oldest New Testament churches. Ten 10% of the Egyptian population are Christians. That's about 8 million people. And yet, in the last few years since the Egyptian revolution, they've come under increasing threat from Muslim extremists. Not good Muslims, but the extremists who see them as a soft target. Mike Parker shared over a year ago now, how since the revolution, over 100 Christian churches have been attacked and burned to the ground in Egypt. And so for the Christians of Egypt, everything has changed. Their security is gone. They're not quite... This is a real time of uncertainty and fear that comes with it. And in the last, and yet, despite all this, in the last 2 weeks, I've been deeply moved by two things. The first was an astonishing video clip that a friend of mine who's a minister sent to a few of us. And it's a clip of a gathering of Coptic Christians. It was filmed by Sat7. Sat7 are a Christian broadcasting organization who beam television programs into Middle East and North African churches. And it's a rally of Coptic Christians, a convention of some sort. And it's just the filming of a song that they're singing. And the whole hillside, imagine a hillside absolutely covered with people. I mean, Henman's Hill's got nothing on this. This is a whole hillside covered with people. And in the background, there's the Coptic church, and in the foreground, down at the bottom, at one side, there's a cliff, and so it's the hillside and the cliff, and down at the bottom, there's a stage, and that's where the Coptic leaders are leading the praise. And I have never seen such worship. I have never seen such worship. In all my life, I've never seen such. I was so moved by watching this that I've been watching it every day. Every time I get a bit down, I think, oh, I must watch this. There are people of all ages there, all backgrounds. There's young and old, there's men and women. I have never seen such joy, such exuberance displayed in worship. And if we had time, I'd show it to you, but we don't have time. So if you want to see it, come along tonight, because I'll be showing it tonight. So that's the one thing. And that's set against this background of what's going on. The other thing, the second thing that I've been moved by, are the reports about the 21 Copts who were martyred in the Libyan desert. Because these were Coptic Christians who'd had to go to Libya to seek employment. So they'd gone because they were economic refugees. They'd gone because of poverty. And the Islamic State fighters came for them in their vehicles. They had all their lists on a name, names on a list, so they knew who they were coming for. And they loaded them up on their trucks, and they took them out in the desert. And they gave them a simple choice, which was recant their faith or die. Please don't watch the video. I haven't watched the video. I wouldn't recommend it to everyone. But I do know that the Egyptian Arabic speakers who watched the video discovered that it actually is a complete misfire of what the IS had intended. Because the IS had intended this video to be a propaganda victory, just to demonstrate their power and to demonstrate, you know, send ripples of fear throughout the community. What they didn't edit out of the video was the words that were spoken by a few of the Christians before they died. And that's caught on the video and then relayed across the world, because the words that they spoke in Arabic were the words, Ya Rabbi Yesu, which translated means, O my Lord Jesus. Their last words caught on video. Their confession of faith. It's often been said that the early church grew from the blood of martyrs. Those who had been willing to pick up their cross and follow Jesus even unto death. And as you can imagine, this is not the sort of thing that church leaders in the West think it's a good idea to talk about much. Because here in the West, we're all desperate for people to come back to church. And it won't help our cause if we say, oh, and by the way, being a follower of Jesus might mean bad things happening to you. We like to sort of say, oh no, it'll be great. We offer eternal happiness and all that sort of stuff. And yet the truth is that Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves. They must pick up their cross and they must follow me. And yet with that comes that promise. Jesus is saying it's not going to be easy. But in the act of following, you will experience my presence like you've never experienced it before. I want to finish with the words of a song. And I don't write many songs. I haven't written a song for years. But this song, the words just came to me on Wednesday morning of last week. And I would sing it, but it would take far too long. So I'm going to sing it tonight. But today I'll just give you the words. It's me trying to capture what happened that day in the Libyan desert. And I hope you find it helpful. And once I've read the words of the song, we'll have a time of silent reflection, a time when we prepare ourselves for communion, when we prepare ourselves for sharing in Christ's brokenness and sharing in the blood that was shed for us, not just with ourselves, but with our brothers and sisters in all lands. A time when we can ask ourselves, what does it mean to be part of a covenant people? What does it mean to pick up our cross and follow? What are the sacrifices God is calling us to make in his servants? What is God saying to us this morning? The song is called Ya Rabbi Yesu, or O My Lord Jesus. They're asking me to say, my faith is just a lie. They tell me, turn away and I won't have to die. But how can I abandon the one who wouldn't abandon me? O my Lord Jesus, in you alone I'm free. Lord, you are the treasure worth more than all we own. Lord, you are the pearl. Your beauty shines alone. Lord, you are the Lamb who takes away our sin. Lord, you are the bread who feeds the life within. Ya Rabbi Yesu. Ya Rabbi Yesu. They can break my body. They can break my pride. They can cut my head off and post it up online. But when the morning breaks, it's Jesus I will see. O my Lord Jesus, in you alone I'm free.